you have your Bible, go ahead and take it. Turn to the 145th Psalm. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought we were in James. We were. But today is the last Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we shall return to the book of James. But since I've been in the Sunburst class, I know at least for the last 3 years, and then for many years when I was pastoring, wherever I was preaching, whatever was going on, the week before Thanksgiving, I would usually stop and preach a psalm for Thanksgiving. And I think selfishly it was a great blessing to me because it helped me really get ready for Thanksgiving. But I think our people liked it somewhat as well because it kind of gave them something to chew on leading into Thanksgiving. So hence the tradition, and today, a psalm for Thanksgiving, Psalm 145. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, I can remember, and I meant to say this last week, how many of you can name most of your teachers? You know, we looked at that passage last week, don't swell the ranks of teachers, they will incur the stricter judgment. I can name my homeroom teacher in first grade through eighth. I still can. I had Miss Cage and Miss Williams and Miss Smotherman and Miss Turner and Mr. Cecil and Miss Merriweather. And then the seventh grade, Mr. Crisco. And the eighth grade, Mrs. Vineyard. That's first through eighth grade, my homeroom teachers. You remember people that teach for good or for ill. But in the midst of talking about that, I thought this week about when I was in kindergarten at Jack and Jill Play School. My teachers were Mrs. Simons and Mrs. Harris, and every morning we would go out and get our little our cartons, those cardboard cartons of orange juice, and we'd have we'd have a little donut or something like that. And they taught us to clasp our hands and to pray, "God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food." Locked in my memory. Now you can say, "Well, that's just a rote, you know, that's just a rote recitation." Maybe so. But that was hammered into me early on. Now, I want us to look at the 145th Psalm today. If you will look at verses 15 and 16, this is a very, very popular psalm at Thanksgiving time. Often for these two verses, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." So, historically, you have this psalm used at Thanksgiving time whenever people gather together to share a meal. When they pray, they'll quote a portion of this psalm. Now, what's fascinating is that in the Old Testament and in the early early years of the apostolic church, the Jewish church, you have believers reciting a part or all of this psalm at the midday meal. And largely, as I said, it's due to those two verses. But what I want to focus on today, yes, I think we thank the Lord for our food. You know, bless the meat, let's eat. I mean, I think that's important. But we fall short if that's all we do. And that's what I love about this psalm. Now, by way of introduction, this psalm has the title, a single word, praise. It is the last psalm of David in the Psalter. And check this out. These are the last recorded words in Scripture that are attributed to David. Now think about that. Famous last words. We are going to see David's last words. This is his last shot, okay? Now, this is also an acrostic psalm, and you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and a number of psalms are so arranged that every verse of the psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a poetic tool that is used. Well, that's exactly what you have in this psalm. It's an acrostic psalm, and a lot of scholars will say, this psalm is a praise pile-up. I mean, David is just, building with every successive verse, hammering again and again on that idea of the praise of God. Which, let me say, the praise of God, and I know I'm violating rules with my water today, but this praise of God has to do with the name of God. Let me read the first few verses. I will extol you, my God and King. Now, when David first refers to God, he uses there in verse 1, Elohim, the creator of everything. You are the creator and sustainer. I will extol you. The word extol means to lift high, to make a big deal about. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. I'm reading that and I think, didn't he already write that? And the answer is he did. You've got to remember in Hebrew poetry, one of the key tools is the tool of repetition. And so if you find something repeated in one of these psalms, you can know for certain that the Holy Spirit inspired whomever wrote these words from a human perspective. He wants you to step up and pay attention. So the name of God, and the name is one of those things, it's kind of like a part for the whole. The name God, the name Yahweh, the name Elohim is a representation of all that God is. And that's why, of course, we want to hallow God's name. That's why we don't want to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, because if I dishonor God's name, I'm dishonoring all that he is. So it is a praise pileup. Next thing by way of introduction. No, it's a long introduction, but we're gonna get there. Hang with me. So often, I think I've been guilty of, I think sometimes in worship services, I think sometimes even in songs that have been written, it's praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord. You know, it's like, y'all know the old 7-Eleven songs, you know, 7 words, 11 times. Well, there's a place for repetition. But what concerns me sometimes is that we have, Lord, you're worthy. Lord, we should praise you. Lord, bless. We bless your name. We praise your name. It's Thanksgiving time. We bless you. We bless you. We bless. And nobody ever tells me why. Well, you're going to have a psalm here in Psalm 145 that will refresh your memory as to why we should praise and bless and extol and give thanks to the Lord. And in a perfect world, here's my prayer, is that this psalm would have such an impact on you that you would let it guide you as you prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving with your family this week. Maybe even you would read part of it or all of it when you sit down with your family on Thursday. Okay. What we focus on here is the praise of God for two reasons. Hang on. Lord, I praise you for who you are, and I praise you for what you do. You do what you do because of who you are. You are what you are, and on the basis of that, you do what you do. Those things are really connected. So this psalm is more than giving thanks to God for being the source of food. It's a declaration of God's greatness. It is a summons to praise. And I'll say this at the outset. Maybe you're of the mindset. Not the Grinch that stole Christmas. You're the Grinch that stole Thanksgiving. You know, you think, oh, another year. I know at Thanksgiving I'm supposed to be thankful, and right now I just don't feel that thankful. Lock this in right now. Don't take this from me. This is from God's Word. This is the testimony of Holy Scripture. Those who know God, praise God. Now think of the corollary of that. Praiseless people are godless people. People that don't praise, people that don't give thanks, give evidence of their complete or total lack of knowledge of God. So I'm thinking this thing about Thanksgiving is pretty important. I'll say at the outset, Of course, we should give thanks all the time. Every day ought to be a thanksgiving. And I think the Lord wants us to be thankful people, not just in the third week of November every year. However, I think it is good for us to have a day like Thanksgiving Day because we are so prone to forget. And historically, the story of our nation, the story of our culture, the story, yea, of all fallen sinners everywhere, is that we are generally thankless people. Y'all remember Shakespeare, the great line, how sharper than a serpent's tooth is what? A thankless child. Well, we don't want to be thankless children. So let's look at the first seven verses, and we look at David's intention to praise. And that word praise, as it's used in the psalm, halah, hallel, it gives us our word hallelujah, to lift up, very similar to extol, to celebrate, to exalt, that kind of thing. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Well, will you notice with me, look at the activity that David is giving himself to. His life is given to praise. The activity, look at it, I extol, look at the verbs, I bless, I praise. Notice that four times in the first six verses, you have I will. I will, I will, I will. It is David's resolve, right? He says, it is my intention. I am resolved to praise. So there is the activity of praise. And then would you notice also in this psalm, the intimacy of praise. You are my God. You're not a God. You are my God. Those are two very different things. Someone can say, I believe that God is, he is a God, he is the God, he is the one and only God, but it's a different thing altogether to say that God who flings the stars in space and holds the world in place is my God. It's my God. So you see the intimacy. You are my God, and I will bless your name forever. The third thing, look at David's intention to praise. Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to extol and bless and praise. And I'm resolved to do it. And there's intimacy. You're not just a distant figure. You're not an impersonal being. You are my God. And Lord, I'm going to do it with great frequency every day. Every day I will bless you. Every day I will bless you. Not only frequency, but continuity. Look at the reference to forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Now, you notice there in verse 3, most of your translations, you'll see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Bible telling you that the name for God that David is using is switched here. He's using Yahweh. He's using Jehovah. He's gone from Elohim. You're our creator God, but you're also our personal covenant-keeping, promise-making God. You're the covenant-keeping God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Now, y'all know as well as I do that that term great is overused, isn't it? We had a great time. The meal was great. The ice cream was great. The pie was to die for. It was great. It was, you know, on and on. God's greatness is unsearchable. The idea is, however great God is, we cannot, and however we thinking, however great we think him to be, we cannot begin to capture his greatness. Now look at verse 4, continuity. On the one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I like to call this passing the praise. One generation shall declare your works to the other. Isn't that a beautiful idea? Now, I want to drill down a little bit here because most of us in this room, we have children, we have grandchildren. And inevitably, we are passing things to our children and grandchildren. Can I encourage you and ask you and plead with you and remind you, as I want to remind myself, this Thursday when you're with your family, pass the praise. One day you and I are going to be graduated to glory. We want our children and grandchildren to say, you know, Mom and Dad, they sure weren't perfect people, but man, they loved the Lord, and they were always talking about how good and how great and how powerful God is. Would your children and grandchildren say that about you? My parents, my grandparents, they're always talking about how great and how big God is. They're always talking about the great things God has done. There it is. One generation shall commend your works to another. Have you commended the works of God to your children and your children's children? That's what you do at Thanksgiving. You should do it every day. But man, what an opportunity to do it this week, to pass the praise. Pass the praise. Well, and check this out. Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Literally, I will chew the cud. I will mutter. In the Hebrew mindset, it's like, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to talk to myself. How many in this room will admit you're secure enough to admit that you talk to yourself? Okay, I do it. I talk to myself driving. I'm at a red light the other day, and I'm talking to myself, and I looked over. I'm not kidding. And the guy next to me was looking at me like, this guy's a nut. But on your wondrous works, I will meditate. On the glorious splendor, on the brilliance. The idea is luster, brilliance. There's something so breathtaking that emanates from the character of God. that ought to be our vision of God. Now, let me just say, I think this is one of the challenges when you're like a lot of us. we were cradle roll, you know. Been in church all our lives. Very familiar with Scripture. sat under different preachers, heard a lot of great sermons. But the point is, if we're not careful, the old adage gets there, doesn't it? Familiarity can breed contempt. We take for granted these great realities. David says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. On your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. And look at verse 7. I love this. Look at the intensity. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. Literally, they will gush. They will bubble out and sing aloud. And literally, the Hebrew there, it doesn't mean sing out, simply means sing out loud. It means sing with a loud voice. Told you about pulling up behind a car a couple years ago, and the music was thumping, and I was thinking to myself, man, why do they play their music so loud? That really ticks me off. And about that time, I looked at the bumper sticker, and it said, if it's too loud, you're too old. But really, the idea there in the Hebrew text is, I will sing aloud of righteousness. It's going to be loud in heaven. I was reading this week in Revelation, myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands are gathered around the throne. That's going to be loud, y'all. Now, there's a place for quietness and stillness, and I find the older I get, I like quietness and stillness. You probably do too, and that's okay. But David is saying, God, you are so great. There's a certain intensity. My mouth just wants to bubble over. I just want to gush out the truth of your greatness. So there is David's intention to praise. Lord, you are my Elohim. You're my creator and sustainer. And then nine times you are Lord. You are Yahweh. You are Jehovah. So everybody with me? Those first seven verses, David, he's intent on praising. One commentator says it's like David looks back over the entirety of his life and shares what he has learned about God and the reasons to praise God. So let's look at verses 8 through 21, who God is, and now reasons for which we should praise him. Ascriptions of praise in verses 8 through 20, a summary of all that David has learned regarding God. Well, check it out. The Lord, and basically the structure I'm following here is what David does. He uses the Lord, Jehovah, he'll use it repeatedly. The first, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, isn't it interesting that when David goes in this psalm, he's made this thing, this declaration, I'm going to praise the Lord, I'm going to worship the Lord. And when he gets to his first specific reason, what does he do? Like a good Jew, he cranks out Exodus 34, verse 6. And he doesn't say, the first reason that I'm going to bless and praise the Lord is because he provides food or he gives family members that I love and care about. No, all that's true. What does he do? The Lord is gracious and merciful. Grace and mercy. There they are. Undeserved favor, grace, right? Think of the fire hydrant just gushing out there. And mercy, God withholding from me what I do deserve. God having pity on me. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. Literally, it's like David is saying, God is long-fused. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? So this Thursday, when you give thanks with your family, take a cue from David here. Lord, I'm grateful for a lot of things, but I'm most grateful that you're gracious and merciful. You've given to me and my family what we couldn't earn or deserve. And Lord, for me and my family, you have withheld what we do deserve. You've pitied us. And Lord, you've been long fused. You've been long fused. And Lord, you just overflow in kindness. Carving close to home. Look at the next one. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. David just can't let go of that mercy idea. Pretty much meant something to him. This is a guy that had 30 mighty men, those men who swore loyalty to him, and David, from one of those mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, David decided that he'd like to have his wife Bathsheba, and you know the rest of the story. And then David decided that it really wouldn't be helpful for Uriah the Hittite to stick around, so he contacted Joab, his military leader, and said, put him on the front lines, be sure he gets killed. Sure enough, that happened. David, man after God's own heart. We hear that story and we think, wow, a guy who would be unfaithful to his own wife, and a guy who would steal another man's wife and then have that man put to death, why that guy ought to be drawn and quartered. And he should have been, and David knew that. And David said, Lord, you're slow to anger. You're abounding. You're overflowing in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he's made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, the worth of your rule. They will tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. You can take that to the bank. Lord, this Thanksgiving, You are good to all. You know, sometimes we talk about common grace. Yeah, Jesus referred to that. The Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The Lord sets up and establishes governments. But the distinction between God's government and human governments is that human governments are just for a time. God's government has no end. God's government has no beginning. And he reigns forever. Lord, you're good to all. Think about that. What if we said, you know, yes, God is great and God is powerful and God is awesome. But what if we couldn't say that God was good? What if we said God is great and powerful and mighty, but he's bad? We'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Lord, you're great and you're good. And your kingdom lasts forever. Look at the next one. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Lord, in what you say and what you do, you're faithful. Take it to the bank. We can count on you. You are faithful and you are kind. Then it gets even more personal, intense. Look at the next one, verse 14. Lord, you uphold and you raise up. The Lord upholds all who are falling. I like that. Not those that have already fallen, but all who are falling. And he raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. We don't like to be dependent creatures, do we? We want to be independent. We have a declaration of independence, right? We celebrate independence. I can do it. Our children and our grandchildren, what do? They stomp their little feet and they say, I can do it. Problem is, we continue to be afflicted with that, right? David knew about it. Lord, we're just dependent on you. We're dependent on you. Look at the next one. Lord, you're righteous in all your ways. What does it mean to be righteous? For God to be righteous, it means he conforms to the standards of his own perfection. How about that? God conforms to the standard of his own perfection. I think about that definition, and I think, if that's the case, and I know it is, how can I enter into God's presence? How can you? How can anybody? Lord, you establish the standard, and you conform to it perfectly without one iota of deviation. But Lord, I'm like the hymn Robert Robertson wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And David is celebrating that, Lord, you're steadfast, you're righteous. Then I love this one in verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Did you know, I didn't know this till this week. I was looking at it. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the first word in the sentence is near. It's given emphasis. Near the Lord is to all who call on him. Isn't that sweet? Is there anything worse than when you want someone you love to be close to you and they're far away? When you like the comfort and the assurance and the presence of somebody you love, but they're not close. Near the Lord is to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Then look at the next one. Same thing in Hebrew. Preserves the Lord all who love him. Then look at the contrast. But the wicked he will destroy. See how David gets that in there? Like Psalm 1. The Lord preserves those who love him. Doesn't mean they don't have tough days. Doesn't mean they don't have difficult times. But the Lord preserves those. He keeps them. Don't we see that? Don't we see that in 1 Peter, 2 Peter? Yeah. We have an inheritance. We are kept, and that inheritance is kept for us. Those who know God, praise God. Now, finally, look at verse 21. These are the last recorded words of David in the Bible. Last recorded words of David. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So do you see the inclusion of all, and then forever, perpetuity. Let every voice and every tongue, and let it go on without end. Do it forever. Now, I want you to take that idea and hold it in your mind and just listen. Don't even turn there. I'll read it. Revelation 5, 11 through 14. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell to the ground and worshiped. Well, what I love about Thanksgiving is it really, it's kind of a setup, if you think about it, for the celebration of Christmas. Because in the end, y'all, what has God done? He has given us himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And Colossians 1 says he's the image of the invisible God, right? The firstborn of all creation, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It says that in him all things hold together, right? So, those who know God, praise God. Those who don't know God, don't praise him. Thursday's just another day, like any other day, to make it through the day, maybe to get drunk and watch a ball game, which thousands upon thousands of Americans will do. Isaac Watts said, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak his joys abroad. We're marching to Zion. When you know your God, you give thanks. I'm not saying you have to stand on your head and do somersaults this week. If you're a quiet person, you've got to suddenly become Tony Talks a Lot or Louise Loose Lips. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the Bible makes it clear, those who know God, praise God. The more you know him, the more grateful you're going to be. And it really all goes down to this fundamental and foundational issue. Were it not for God's long fuse, were it not for his grace, were it not for his mercy, we're done. But everything changed. Everything changed when God gave us his one and only Son. Demonstrates once and for all that he loves us and that he can forgive us. And you know, I still run into a lot of people, and their mindset is, you know what, I've messed up so greatly, I don't know that God could ever forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I'm thankful for your long fuse. Lord, I'm thankful that you're gracious. Lord, I'm thankful that you're merciful. Lord, I'm thankful for the food you provided, for the job you've given, for the friends and the family that are around me. But God, most of all, I'm thankful that you are you and that there is with you a long fuse and that you knew the worst about me and you've made a way. You've made a way for me to be forgiven and to have life now abundant and have life forever and forever and forever. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for his inordinately long fuse. Lord, thank you. Thank you for my friends. And Lord, forgive the ingratitude and callousness of my heart. And grant for your name's sake this week, with family and friends, we might all have the resolve of David, the intention to commend your name and your character and your actions to this generation. Lord, I pray that we will be this Thanksgiving, and every day we will be pastors of the praise. And thank you, Lord, most of all for Jesus, for the tangible, lasting, supernatural reminder that you made a way for us to be forgiven and to fellowship with you forever. Armed with that truth now, fill us with gratitude. Empower us to pass the praise. All for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Happy Thanksgiving.